a lady, and on her 70th birthday, she was a PE teacher, and some of you may have even heard me say this, that on her 70th birthday, she swam 70 laps. And wasn't even worried about getting it done, she was worried about how fast she could get it done. So I'm 22 years behind her, so at that time I'm about 48. I'm looking at my 50th birthday, and I thought, you know, mom's making me look bad. Like, I got to do something for my 50th birthday. And so I decided to join a CrossFit class. So what I learned after 6 months of CrossFit is at 50 years old, you're too old for CrossFit. So 6 months and three injuries later, I just decided, you know, maybe that was in my past days. But I did love it. It was so fun, and it was competitive, and it reminded me of playing high school sports. But my body was not agreeing with it. So, but they had this workout that they would do on Memorial Day called the Murph. And it was in honor of a fallen soldier, and this is him. So in Jude, what I've seen as I've studied it this week is he is talking about a different kind of CrossFit, that we are Christ's soldiers in his army, and that we've got to be spiritually strong in order to fight for the faith. So let's stop and pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this study that has helped us to dig deeply into every single book of the Bible. And I particularly thank you for this really tiny little book of Jude and how it is just power-packed with information. And it's a book that we don't often give a lot of attention to, and yet it has so many great things to say to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our mind, our ears, to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today through this book. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the first four verses, he appeals to them to fight for the faith. So Jude, which is actually Judah, which I thought was interesting, as you know, is a brother of James, which also means he was a brother of Jesus, but I found it interesting that he didn't say that. Yeah. So he calls him a servant of Jesus, which I really loved. So Jesus' brothers weren't exactly buying his deity in the beginning, but after the resurrection, and especially after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, because they were there, then they became his servants and would publicly call them his servants, which I thought that was awesome. And he's writing to those called beloved in God or kept for Jesus. I really loved that word, kept. And he's obviously writing to believers at that time, but also to us today. And in verse 3 or 4, he starts out to write this kind of sweet, positive, upbeat letter about the common salvation. And I was actually at a funeral on Monday, and the pastor was talking about salvation and heaven and what it will be like when all of our relatives come and meet us at the gate. And it just kind of shot through my mind, I wonder if that's the letter that Jude had intended to write. You know, this really upbeat, positive, encouraging, can't wait kind of letter. But then something happened. We don't really know what happened, but something happened, and he found it necessary, was the word he used, to write this letter appealing to them to contend for the faith. So it ended up becoming very different than what he had originally intended. And this Greek word for contend is, and I tried to pronounce this, I think it's apagozomai. I probably got that really bad, but it basically means to struggle. So if you picture like wrestling, struggling, maybe even fighting, it's interesting that this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. I thought that was really interesting. And what are they contending or struggling for? The faith is what he says. So this is this body of doctrine that's been handed down to the saints by God. And I found it interesting to think we would not have this body of faith if it had not been preserved by the people that came before us. Salt and light, my daughter has a t-shirt that says, be salty, stay lit. And it's got a salt shaker and a light bulb on it. And, you know, we've all heard that, right? We're supposed to be salt and light, right? And salt is to preserve. But that kind of hit me in a different way. this week as I thought about it in regard to the faith and preserving the faith. And will we struggle to preserve the faith for future generations? So Peter had warned that this could happen, and now it's happening. And so Jude says that certain people have crept in unnoticed with a distorted doctrine that perverts the grace of God for sensuality and denies his deity. Those are exact words. So certain people, later he calls them ungodly people, but I found it interesting that he never actually called them false teachers. He does call them a shepherd once, but it made me think we're all teachers in some regard, right? Someone's always looking up to us. We're teaching somebody whether we know it or not. And they had crept in unnoticed. So if we are going to be part of God's armies of soldiers, we can't be asleep. We've got to be awake and alert to core false beliefs spreading. And this is tricky because we don't want to nitpick every little thing that someone may say. Our table had a conversation about this, especially controversial issues. But if it's a salvation issue or it's an issue of who Jesus is, then we are to gently speak truth. It said that it perverts the grace of God for sensuality. So this theology or doctrine could have been, it sounds like a permissive doctrine. So they're basically saying that this new grace in Jesus allowed them to just practice sin and do whatever they want. I had a kid who had a friend who was trying to explain Christianity to another friend. And this person said, It's the best religion because basically you can do whatever you want and God has to forgive you. And it just, that was my reaction exactly. It was so sad. Now, this person was a kid, so I can give them a lot of grace, right? And they were clearly confused. But it was interesting over the years to watch that this thought process that this person had led to some later choices that had some really, really great consequences. So now they are less than 40 years from Jesus' crucifixion, and this great gratitude they had for this grace that released them from this yoke of the law, right? Now they've swung to the extreme of this grace being a license to sin. We have to learn to live between the tension of truth and grace. There's so many things I feel like we tend to want to go to one side or the other. I see that in our culture, right? And often I feel like the answer's in the middle, and you have to learn to live in the tension between truth and grace. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it not be. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" It also says that they denied his deity. So a couple weeks ago when I talked about 2 John, it used docetism. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that right either. And that denied Christ's humanity. But here in Jude, it seems that they were denying his deity. Both are wrong. Again, this is not denominational differences. These are major falsehoods regarding the core doctrine of Jesus Christ. These ideologies would be similar maybe to our cults of today. And what is the best question to ask to determine someone's true theology? Who would you say that Jesus is? And remember, Jesus asked Peter that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, "You are the Son of the living God." Now, Jude focuses more on the lifestyles of these ungodly people who believed and maybe taught this distorted doctrine rather than the specific theological error. He alludes to it, but he focuses more on their lifestyle. Matthew 7:16 says, "And you will know them by their fruit." And I think Jude would agree, because the fruit of ungodly people will be rotten, and you can see it in their lifestyle. And he seems to indicate that especially in the area of sexuality and in that, they deny who Christ is. It's interesting, this pattern we have seen in the New Testament of warning of false teachers, whereas, as Karen said, in the Old Testament, it was more about idolatry. And I wondered, could it be that God knew, as New Testament believers, one of the many idols we might be tempted to worship is a false faith with some kind of special insider knowledge? Are we tired of the old story, or are we willing to fight for it? Because faith is worth fighting for. And then in verses 5 through 16, he reminds them of why they fight for the faith. In verse 5, Jude reminds his readers of God's salvation and judgment. Jesus, it says, Jesus who says, that's Old Testament, right? But he literally says that Jesus was there. There's many Old Testament sightings of Jesus, and I felt like this was kind of a nod to that again. He was there from the beginning, and he was there at the Red Sea. And he's reminding them that the same parting of the Red Sea that saved believers also destroyed those who didn't believe. He's reminding them that God will save those with faith and judge unbelief. And then in verse 6 and 7, he goes into these six examples of rebellion. And you studied this, so I'm not going to go into detail about it, but Israel's rebellion in the desert, which at the root was unbelief, the angels' rebellion to authority, which at the root was pride, Sodom and Gomorrah's rebellion in their sexuality, which at the root would be lust, Cain's rebellion in murdering Abel, which was hate, Balaam's rebellion in using God's gift for financial gain would be greed, and Korah's rebellion in not submitting to God's anointed would be pride. And notice in each example, the thing on the right, this core sinful desire, then led to the sinful act, which then led to judgment. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then we see this passage that was talked about a little bit in your lesson as well, this long description of the ungodly and how it's a parallel passage to 2 Peter 2, 3, 3. And I thought this was really interesting, so I tried to kind of line it up a little bit. It doesn't follow perfectly, but boy, is it pretty close. It's very interesting. So they both talked about false prophets. 2 Peter called them and Jude called them ungodly people. They both talked about angels kept for judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah an example of punishment and to warn, how God will rescue the godly, the sin of adultery, or in Jude he called it sensuality, a deceitful sitting at the feast, and the parts that I have quotations were literally the exact same words in both books, blaspheme the glorious ones and blasphemed what they do not understand, reject authority. And then I thought this was really interesting. In the middle of both of those long descriptions, it's like he gets exasperated and he says, accursed children, woe to them. In both books, it had that exactly kind of in the middle. And then walk the way of Balaam, or in Jude, he said, walk in Balaam's error. And waterless springs, 2 Peter called them, but Jude called them waterless clouds. And the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them, and that there would be scoffers in the last days. I love it when the Bible does that. So Jude was again reminding them of these two sides of God, salvation for the godly, punishment for the ungodly. So why should we fight for the faith? This truth of the doctrine that was been handed down to the saints, which has now been handed down to us. John 5:22 said, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Warren Wiersbe had a quote that said, when Judge Jesus shows up again, there will be a judge, but no jury. A prosecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. There is no higher court than God's final judgment. And at that time, it'll be too late. The time to fight for the faith is now, because faith is worth fighting for. And the last section of verses 17 through 25, I'm sorry, I'm a little behind there. No. Yeah, sorry. He's reminding them how we fight for the faith. So first of all, he talks about fighting for your own faith. And remember in 17 through 19, he tells them to remember the predictions of the prophets, that the last days we would see scoffers, they would follow ungodly passions, and there would be worldly people who caused divisions. And I thought this was interesting, and ultimately he said they were devoid of the Spirit, which I think is the key to all of it. In verse 20, How do we fight for the faith? Well, we need to become spiritually strong soldiers in God's army. And he gave us three ways. One, build up yourself in your most holy faith. And we had some conversation about this at our table. I took it to mean being in the Word. And that's what we do. And that's why you're here every week, is you're basically here training yourself in the Word. Second, to pray in the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit prayer, not just our own words. Praying led by and in the will of the Holy Spirit of God, which will always be in agreement with the Word of God. And third, to keep yourselves in the love of God. And I saw this as obedience. So it made me think of Song of Songs 2:4 that says, "His banner over me is love." And it goes back to the Israelites in the wilderness, and they would send, when they set up their tent of meeting, and the families would all be around it, and they were very organized. They would have sections, and you would have your family, and your family would have a banner. And so that banner would be of belonging, you are mine, and protection, potentially. So if we don't keep ourselves under this banner, we step out of the banner of belonging and protection. Now, this is not a matter of salvation, but sin does cause separation, and it leads to consequences. And as we talked about at our table in our discussion, God is not the one that moved. We moved. We did not keep ourselves under that love of God, that banner of God. I love it when at the wedding feast, Mary, when they run out of wine, and she tells the wedding servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And that has really stuck with me, especially when you watch, I don't know if many of you watch The Chosen, but there's a scene where she says that. And I've just thought, that's what I want my mantra to be, right? Whatever he tells me, I'm going to do it. And Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So then he goes into fighting for the faith of others. So in verse 22 and 23, he gives us three ways that we can fight for the faith of others. So one, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. So this could be immature believers. They're not sure if they believe, or maybe they even just think they know better. I don't know if you've ever been there. I can remember being there when I was younger. I can still be there. I think I have a better idea than God. We need to be patient with them. He says to have mercy on those who doubt. And secondly, he says to save others by snatching them out of the fire. So other times, we may have to be like the angel in Genesis 19:16, when the angel said, "Okay, Lot, it's time to go." And he like froze and he hesitated a minute. And he just literally, the angel grabbed his hand and his wife and took them out of the city. And there may be times when we have to do that with someone, that they're so close to the fire that we literally have to snatch them out. And third, to show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. So in the Old Testament, garments that were infected with leprosy, the priests would have them burned, obviously. But that was also, could have been symbolic of sin. So it says, it seems to say that while we're showing mercy and we're trying to snatch people out of the fire, we must still hate the sin. Not the sinner, but the sin. And also, we need to have a healthy fear, respect for the sin that so easily entangles, so we shouldn't get very close. You may have heard me say this before, but I had a pastor once that would always say, "If you don't want to go in the house, don't go sit on the porch." So we should stay away from anything stained by sin. And this last section was my favorite, that Jesus will fight for your faith. In verse 24, it tells us that Jesus is the only one who can keep us from stumbling and present us blameless on Judgment Day. And as much as we are called, even commanded, to fight for the faith, ours and others, it's so comforting to know that he's fighting for me. Remember when the Israelites were literally stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea? And what did it say in Exodus 14:14? And my daughter literally texted me this verse this morning. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." We should go through basic training, Bible training, and be spiritually strong in prayer, and do whatever he tells us, obey him. Even contending and struggling for the faith when we need to. But it will not be enough. At times, we're going to fail. And so I love this promise that Jesus himself will keep us from stumbling and allow us to stand. Sometimes contending for the faith might just look like taking a gentle stand for the truth, who Jesus is, and the truth of his word in a culture that is quickly looking more and more ungodly. Faith is worth fighting for. If you think of a boxing match or armies at battle, the winner is the one usually that's left standing. I don't think it's any accident that this power-packed little book sits right before the revelation of Jesus Christ, even though we know in a timeline that's not exactly where it was. But in the Bible, that's where it is. It warns us, encourages us, and challenges us to stand firm and fight for the faith, because the end times will be the ultimate fight for faith and truth. Seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John is speaking to the angels of the seven churches, and he says, "To him who conquers or overcomes," and then he lists a reward. To conquer or overcome would be to be the winner, to be victorious. And another definition is of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. Fighting or struggling or contending can be exhausting. And if I'm honest, sometimes I just get tired and I feel overwhelmed and I feel like the faith is losing the fight in our culture. And I'm not sure who might need to hear this today, but it's probably not going to get better. As we are going to study next week, it will get worse and then it will get better. But I'm not called to win the fight. I'm just called to join the fight, to stay spiritually strong and stand and fight, to never, ever, ever give up, to stand now and fight the good fight of faith so that someday I can kneel before the King of Kings. Are you ready? Do you have your fatigues and your combat boots on? Are we going to choose to fight for the faith in an ungodly world as we wait for the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have handed down the faith through the centuries. You have preserved it, the core truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we feel honored and privileged that it has been handed to us. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and your Holy Spirit power to continue to contend for the faith until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.